good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Two more days of the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to cover verses 1 through 9 in chapter 6. We'll talk about the armor of God tomorrow. Still in that discussion on submission as we take up the text today in verse 1 of chapter 6. This is a live Bible study program, so you can call us. I'll give you telephone numbers in just a moment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Bill Simmons. He is pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Good morning, sir.
Hey, chilly good morning, Chuck.
It's been a while since we've seen you.
I was gone last month.
You must have missed your turn last month.
I was, yeah.
Vacation?
No, it was a family. My father-in-law passed away, and
so we were
called out of town.
Oh, it was a difficult situation.
Yes.
How's the family doing?
Doing well. We celebrated his faith and his eternal life, and that was a great encouragement in the midst of our tears.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment as we talk about submission as it pertains to children and parents and quote-unquote slaves and masters. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day and count it as a day of grace that we can awake to a new morning, celebrate our baptism and the claim that you have placed upon us, as well as the blessings that you have given to us, that you are with us in grace in the forgiveness of sins, and that you equip us for service in the kingdom this day. We pray that we would be instruments of your peace, and that we might touch a life through the witness of our lips and our lives this day. We also give thanks for the gift of marriage and of family, and for the roles that you give us as parents and children, and pray that you would, by your grace, show us your way, that we might honor our father and our mother, and in so doing, give glory to you. We pray that you would bless our study this morning, that you would gift us with your Holy Spirit, that you would deepen our faith and trust in you in all things, even as we give thanks to the Lord Jesus and his gift of salvation to us. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor Simmons, it was several days ago that we dealt with verse 21 in chapter 5, where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A comment that he is making to Christians located in Ephesus. And then we talked about wives and husbands, and we talked about wives and husbands in the context of submission.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that's very dangerous territory. If that turns into a conversation about power,
yeah,
then, you can get off in the woods somewhere. So the previous pastor had the task of dealing with that. You don't have to necessarily go through that again, but I did.
It's a beautiful section, Ephesians 5, but it requires context. And so often without the context, people will twist it and say all manner of things that it does not say.
So let's just talk for a moment about verse 21 in chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because we need to use that context to understand what it has to say to children and parents or employers and employees. What is the Christian perspective on submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Is it a power context? Who's in charge? Who's the boss?
Absolutely, it's not a power issue. In fact, when you make it a power issue, you can distort not only this teaching on submission to one another, but every relationship when one makes it a power or authority issue. Rather, as a matter of spiritual reverence, we understand our mutual relationship to one another in any of a variety of relationships that we have in the context of how it is that God relates to us. And the purest example of that is how he relates to us in Christ. And in Christ, we understand the heart of God, which is not one of power or authority, though certainly God possesses these things, but rather it is one of submission and of service and of love. This is how God has defined his relationship to us, and in Christ defined it most clearly when he said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Out of reverence for Christ and his service to us, we bind ourselves to each other within the household of faith in mutual service and submission to one another.
You know, some people are compliant and some people are not by the nature of their personality. Some people are submissive and some people are not. I suppose the submissive types, those people who by virtue of their personality don't chafe under the notion of submission, have a leg up on those of us who do, because it's very difficult to learn to do just what you said. Learning it is difficult. Are you aware of anybody in your own personal experience who tended to be non-submissive? Maybe tended even to be a little bit on the rebellious side, across the grain, who has learned how to do this Christian submission?
Well, it's even though you may have personality types that may be more or less submissive by their type, I would say that the whole article of spiritual submission to one another is foreign soil to us. Because even where you have the submissive types, there is a quiet self-assertion in that that always is present. It's foreign soil to us. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to reorient us. And perhaps the Spirit has a little bit more work in the individual who is more assertive, not submissive, but assertive in their position, in their opinions, in their attitudes. It's the Holy Spirit that is at work. And yes, I have seen individuals of both personality types who have wrestled with this. It's a work in process for us all. Because again, it's not our native soil to be submissive to one another. Rather, we would assert ourselves to one another. We would go to the head of the line. I think the challenge in the Christian household of faith perhaps is more readily apparent when you have individuals that are gifted in leadership and who have a natural assertion of position by virtue of that gift. And there the tension is to constantly be aware that even within the, if we have been given the gift of leadership, that we must always remain open to listen to others, to weigh their perspectives, and never to lord even leadership over the brother or sister within the household of faith, but to see that even in the gift of leadership that we serve the other individual, and in so doing, in serving them through that gift, we submit to one another just as Christ has served us.
All right, let's read these first four verses of chapter 6, where Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." To the natural ear, this all sounds like a power context. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sounds like a power imperative to me.
Okay.
Is it?
Well, the argument that St. Paul makes, though certainly when one uses the word obey, one automatically puts it into a power context. But that's not the premise that St. Paul is developing. He's saying obedience is born of being right or righteous, that this is a right thing to do. He then develops it based upon the holy law of God. But he is saying that there is a moral dimension to this, not just strictly an authoritarian dimension of it.
I don't want to be stereotypical here. I don't want to be unfair. But I think that in the American culture, the dynamic has changed considerably. the Ward Cleaver, kind of head of the household, in charge of the boys, Wally and the Beaver there, and setting boundaries, holding them accountable, punishing them when they do wrong, trying to teach them life lessons, is not, and of course that was a situation comedy. And
I don't recall that, Chuck. This is before my time.
But now you have Bart Simpson, if you will. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've sort of flip-flopped the whole thing to where the kids used to make mistakes and the wise parent, father, would sort of teach them a life lesson. Now, if you look at most of the situation comedy dads, they're all boobs. They're
pretty
all
inept.
Idiots.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the kids are running roughshod, and they're really pulling things off on the sly, whatever it is. It seems to me there's been an inversion there, so that people who are truly younger than you and I, and there are a whole bunch of them, might not even know what we're talking about here, might even not even have the kind of context where parents are in charge in the home, and they are leading and teaching in such a way that they are exercising their authority as mom and dad, and children are obedient to that, at least in the general sense. I don't know that there are some people who are out of touch with that. What's your pastoral experience?
Well, we are the product of our upbringing, and you and I, of the baby boom generation, and the anti-establishment emphasis in the 60s with Woodstock and all that, really grew up under an anti-authoritarian framework, that we were suspicious of people in authority, and that not only included government and law enforcement, but it also included parents. And we grew up in that context, and it affected us. I'm speaking in general terms now, so that when the baby boomers became parents and themselves were raising children, they raised their children under a different context many times, where this relationship of nurture and leadership of parents gave way to perhaps egalitarian, where everybody's kind of equal in this, and we negotiate with our children. We treat them as equals in every way. And though there are certainly some appropriate dimensions to that, I think that the fourth commandment and what Paul is asserting here in Ephesians chapter 6 was a casualty of this, because the whole concept of being submissive to your parents, to obey your parents out of reverence for Christ, that really got little play in that kind of a context. And as a result, you have kids growing up then who really don't have this teaching as part of their background that, yes, if it's our parents or if it's our teachers at school or those in authority and government or whatnot, we don't have this attitude of obedience. We rather question it. We negotiate with it, but we don't obey. It's not part of our basic upbringing.
So if you were in a Bible study class and you had some parents sitting in front of you who were in their 20s, maybe early 30s, they have young children, would you have to teach Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 differently, you think, than if you were sitting in a Bible class where you had a lot of older folks, some who are grandparents now? Would you have to take two different approaches?
I think you have to consider your audience in the presentation of this and what you can assume or not assume on the part of, for instance, this understanding of how parents and children relate to each other. And I would say, yes, you would probably lay a different foundation for parents in their 20s today in terms of how it is that the role that they have as parents and their responsibility over against their children, and ultimately, how children relate to their parents as well under the guidance of St. Paul. Yes, I would say you would take a different approach because people of their parents or grandparents' generation would have very likely had a different attitude and understanding of how this relates to their lives.
Explain to me, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's what we would ordinarily call the fourth commandment.
The fourth commandment.
And we got past the first three with no promises attached to any of those things?
It is true that specifically the commandments given in Deuteronomy by God and repeated, or given in Exodus, repeated in Deuteronomy, do reflect that with this commandment, the honoring of father and mother, God attaches a particular promise. Now, in its original context, it was that you may inherit the land that the Lord your God, live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And, of course, that was God's promise that within this context of family and honor that one extends to parents, one will enjoy the blessing of God. Now, Paul reinterprets that, having a different context, to say that one enjoys the blessing of God when one lives in the appropriate or proper relationship with parents that honors God, and that that particular promise that attaches itself to this commandment is that long life and prosperity. And don't forget that in Scripture, Psalm 90, that long life is considered a blessing of God. And so it is reinforced here in the context of this commandment, the fourth commandment that we would number it, that in relating to our parents in this way, we honor God and God blesses this type of relationship that we would establish with our parents whereby we do give them honor.
I think most of us, when we consider this text, we think of an intact family. We think of father and mother and children all together in one house, sort of like Ward and June.
Yeah.
For those of you who can remember Ward and June, Wally and the Beaver. But you know what? Those are not all that numerous these days. These days, it's blended families. Mm-hmm. It's sometimes one or two spouses who were previously married who had other children. Some kids have eight grandparents. There are just so many different family arrangements these days. And it's not quite as simple, perhaps, as it is with mom, dad, and the kids in one house. Does that complicate children obey your parents? I mean, if I'm living with my mom, but my mom and dad are divorced, and my dad is remarried, and he's living over in another county, and I'm getting conflicting messages from mom and her new husband, and then I go with my dad for the weekend, and he's telling me something else.
Sounds complicated to me, Chuck.
Yeah.
Of course, the answer has to be that it complicates it. I don't see how it couldn't. And yet, you are absolutely describing the configuration of many of our families, not only in society in general, but in our church and in the churches of the Christian faith, that you have all manner of configurations of families. The principle is the same, that we respect and honor our parents and those in authority over us. But you're right, it does make it more complicated. Hopefully in situations where you have the non-nuclear family, that the parents of the new family formation honor the parentage of the children so as to not put the children into a conflicted situation, trying to pit one parent against another, and in so doing give the children mixed messages about how they are to relate or speak of their biological parents. Hopefully the parents are sensitive to this so that the children are not conflicted as a result. But the principle remains the same, that as children, we are to extend honor to parents. And I'm not just speaking of biological parents, because we would understand this to also extend to all in authority, which would mean to stepdads and adopted dads and others who are in authority over us, that we would honor and respect them as God's instruments of care placed over us.
What would you say to the child, maybe let's just say in confirmation class, who says to you, you know, doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to get divorced? Why should I obey my parents when they didn't obey God and they went ahead and got a divorce? And they went ahead and remarried somebody, and I'm particularly not too happy with the person that they brought in. Why should I have to obey my parents if they don't have to obey that rule?
Of course, the response is that you speak correctly when God does not, he does not encourage divorce, but he allows divorce because he recognizes that we are sinful people and that our relationships many times do become broken. But the response within a catechism confirmation class, or for that matter within any kind of a situation where this would come up, is that the point of the Christian faith is not that we are perfect people, but that we are forgiven people. And that, yes, we do make mistakes, and parents make mistakes just like children make mistakes. But that hopefully we learn by those mistakes, even as we are healed in the forgiveness of sins, to go forth and to seek to conform our lives to Christ. And so children enjoy the same forgiveness that parents do, in the hope that by the power of the Spirit we not repeat mistakes in the future.
Let's take this call quickly before we get to our break. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, wouldn't honor father, mother, and like I said to your producer, all aged people, uncle, aunt, whomsoever, wouldn't that be a lifestyle, not just in the home, but whenever you're away from home, to live in a way to bring honor and glory to your own family? I'm going to hang up and listen to
all
you.
Right. Thanks for the call.
Jim gets at the larger meaning of this commandment. It is not meant to be restricted just to one's biological father and mother, let's say, and that apart from that relationship, one is not under this compulsion by the Spirit to give honor to others. No, it is going back to Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we are compelled, and particularly so with this commandment, to give those in authority over us, and our parents are the primary authorities in our lives, but it certainly extends to many others when we think of teachers and pastors and elected officials, that we are to extend to them all honor and reverence, because in so doing, we give honor and reverence to Christ.
You're listening to the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. These days, it seems like the children are exasperating the parents. But we'll deal with that other section here when we come back. Stay with us.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, hosting their annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th from 8 until noon, with a selection of Christian items for all ages, including teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. Concordia Publishing House, located at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the CPH warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th, 8 until noon.
The Institute on Lay Vocation will gather renowned scholars Dr. Mark Knoll, Dr. Robert Rosine, Dr. Harold O.J. Brown, Father Gregory Lockwood, and Dr. Robert Benet to participate in a public forum entitled Called to Engage the Postmodern World, the Lutheran Voice in Contemporary America. This forum will be held November 3rd and 4th on the campus of Concordia Seminary. The public is invited to attend free of charge. For more information, go to www.csl.edu.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Once Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, After he was finished teaching, as was often his custom, he paused to pray. St. Luke tells us what happened next. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive anyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, while this isn't the version of the Lord's Prayer that is most familiar to us, what these verses do tell us is that Jesus taught his disciples this prayer in response to the question, "Lord, teach us to pray." Apparently, Jesus wasn't the only one who taught his followers to pray this prayer. I consider one of the gems of the Reformation to be a booklet written by Martin Luther in 1535 to his friend Peter the Barber, titled "A Simple Way to Pray." I can imagine Master Peter Beskendorf cutting away at Luther's trusses, asking him the age-old question, "How do you pray?" Of course, Luther was more than capable of answering any question addressed to him. This booklet answers the question in 18 pages. It actually prays through what we know as the Catechism, or the basic outline of Christian teaching. Following Luther's outline, this is what I plan on doing with you for the next 2 weeks. "Lord, how good it is for us to know you as the God who wants to hear what we think and how we feel at all times. Teach us in this school of prayer for the next few days how to pray without ceasing. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who bids us to come to our Heavenly Father. Amen."
St. Louis was once known as the Motor City. See Shifting Gears, the Automobile Industry in St. Louis, 1890 to 1930, a new exhibition at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park that chronicles the ascent and decline of the major car companies in the St. Louis area, such as Dyke, Moon, Gardner, and Doris. It's organized by the Missouri Historical Society and will be at the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park through April 1st. Shifting Gears.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Bill Simmons is here today. He is pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 6, just the first 9 verses of that chapter. It looks like somebody called in over the break, couldn't stay on the line, and asked a question that sort of goes like this. If you honor your parents, in other words, if you're faithful to this text here, but then you die young for some reason, does that have any connection to the exhortation here to honor your parents? Because apparently if you do that, you should live a long time.
I got you. Does the honoring of parents guarantee the long life? That is the promise that attaches itself to that commandment.
That's what a promise is.
Mm-hmm. Well, fair enough. Or conversely, if you do die young, that must mean that you didn't honor your parents.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And I know just from personal experience that an observation that that conclusion is not a reasonable conclusion to make. And I would say that the basis for that understanding, it does not violate the commandment and its promise if indeed you have an instance. And hopefully they are rare, but they do occur where a child is killed under, and it could be the child of a godly family who is killed. And we've all possibly known instances, and these are, it happened in my own family. Well, all it underscores is that God establishes the principle. He establishes the commandment here that we are to honor father and mother. and that the result of such honoring is God's blessing, and that long life is part of that blessing. But it's understood within a larger concept that many times we don't understand and sometimes even chafe under, and that is that the will of God is inscrutable to us. We know it to be good. We know that He would have all to be saved. We know that He is at work for good in our lives. But sometimes we do not understand how the pieces fit together when that will of God results in a most difficult situation in our lives. In those instances, we scratch our head and say, God, I don't understand. This is not how your plan for life in general is expressed. And in those instances, the best that I can counsel people is this: we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes our sight fails us. We do not see the greater goodwill of God at work in traumatic situations in life. And in those situations, we simply walk by faith and trust that while we do not understand, we don't appreciate, we don't even like it, that God understands. That God understands and that He is at work for good. And that's how we that's how we go forward as the people of faith, even though it is not the general plan of God for the life of His people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Well, I was thinking when you were talking about this applying to the family of the church, I was thinking of how Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was instructing the church how the fathers are to be treated, the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, and it even says that those who are slaves, if their masters be believing, that they would, should love their master. And I was thinking, as you were talking, how the blood relationship is so special. And by the blood of Christ, we are one brother, sister, mother, father. And it's even a stronger, this blood of His that runs through our veins is even stronger than a biological relationship. And I had a friend who wrote me a letter, and she signed it, "Your blood sister in Christ." And that brought that through to me, that we're all, we're blood related, and that's where that honor and reverence and love for one another flows out of, knowing we're really intimately related through Jesus Christ.
Pastor?
God bless you.
It is only, Linda, in that context, namely of relating to each other in Christ, that we can fully appreciate what Paul encourages us to do, which is to be to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because apart from faith in Christ, we truly do not want to honor. We don't want to submit to one another. We don't even want to honor our family. We do that naturally out of other dimensions, but certainly not out of reverence for Christ. However, within the context of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we can do this, and we have an appreciation for the very point that you make, which is truly we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that as such, that same special relationship that we have with our biological parents is that same relationship, and its respect is extended to those of the household of faith that we can call brothers and sisters in Christ. Interestingly, because of that unique perspective of faith, we can also extend it, though, to everyone, be they of the household of faith or not. Because even when we honor someone who we have no idea of their spiritual condition, when we honor them because of their special position, in so doing, we honor God, who places all authorities over us as His instruments to provide for us in the various dimensions of their care. It informs us and enables us to give this honor to all in authority, and in so doing, to give this honor to God.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It could be argued, perhaps today, by an American teenager that the training and instruction of the Lord is exactly what's exasperating them. They don't want to have to go to confirmation class every Thursday night. They don't understand why they can't have certain video games, and they don't understand why there are certain movies that they can't have or certain CDs that they're not allowed to buy. They can't understand why they're held to a strict bedtime and that they have to memorize their catechism or whatever it is. Frankly, it's the training and instruction of the Lord that's exasperating to some young people. What do you do then?
Well, I don't know that there are a whole lot of children that are giddy with homework or, you know, just can't do enough to support their parents and to do what their parents want them to do. However, even though these type of activities that the parents provide by way of training and instruction in the Lord, even though they may not welcome them or like them, kids are pretty perceptive. Kids are pretty perceptive. And even though they may not like the work, they may not want to do the job, they see past the words and they see past the job and they see to the heart. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says, don't exasperate your children. Kids know that if you're doing this, if you're punishing them to get back at them, some form of revenge, all that teaches them is to get back and to seek revenge on others. However, if the children see past the difficult job and the distasteful task that they have to do and see that what compels you as a parent to do that is your love for your child, where you're even willing to help them in this task and roll up your sleeves too. When they see that, even though they may not like the homework, they may not like the memory, they may not like the restriction on privilege, they will honor it because they see your heart. And that's really, as Christian parents, what we are compelled to do, even through our training and admonition, to show them our heart, which is love for our children.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
The comment I wanted to make was, in society as a whole today, I guess some people may not realize this or see this, but I'm sure that there are those that do this. It seems like in the movies and television and different things that they'll put, they'll have a movie that's, well, they say PG rated, where the kids are in situations where bad language is used. There may be sexual scenes in the program and everything. And these people, these young people are put in these positions where you know that they must be affected by this. And it makes you wonder why society allows this. There's bad language used in these movies. And a lot of these movies claim to be family-oriented movies, such as like Disney channels and different things. I'll hang up and see what you have to say about it.
Well, I can answer that question for you. It's all got to do with money. That's why society allows it, because there's a buck to be made. That's the way the world works. Now, that's Chuck's answer. What's Pastor Simmons' answer?
I would be the last one to promote the development of parenting skills on the basis of what you see perceived or depicted in the media. The motive for media is not the motive that is laid out for us in the Holy Scripture, and certainly as St. Paul is encouraging us in Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, the profit motive, I mean, that's absolutely a dimension in why you see what you see depicted, not only in the movies, but just in general in television. You see such disregard for family and for parenting and whatnot. One has to be discerning. One absolutely has to be discerning in how one uses media, and as a parent in particular, the type of media that you allow your children to be exposed to. It may seem simplistic, but repetition is a huge teacher. And if your children are, through repeated exposure to inappropriate behaviors through the television, if they receive many hours of that through the week and then perhaps on Sunday have 1 hour of proper or exposure, repetition is a powerful teacher for them. It compels us as Christian parents to be discriminating and how, you know, limiting the amount of television time that your kids use or the internet time that they have and what type of television or internet sites that they access. I believe that that falls within the guideline, the training and instruction of the Lord, training our children in their attitudes and in their morals consistent with how they are depicted for us in the Holy Scripture. And of course, the basic understanding is teaching them that they have a loving God who in Jesus has redeemed them, who has claimed them as their own, who forgives them, and who gifts them with His Holy Spirit. It's not a light task that God has placed upon Christian parents. You are entrusted with the upbringing and the spiritual nurture of this precious soul that God has gifted to you. And we should, as Christian parents, take that very seriously.
Here's another caller. Hi, Al. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
My comments, listen, this last 10 minutes, and it's been an interesting comparison how we're talking about children not listening to their parents and wanting to go their own way. And most of the, or I won't say most, but parents today, there's just a funny similarity there, maybe with the way we treat our Father, which is God. We show the same disrespect that we complain about our kids today. We don't respect His word. We don't respect His way. We want to interpret things the way we want them, just like our children are doing to us. Isn't that funny?
Hmm. Pastor?
Well, I think we are a bit at a disadvantage, the generation that is before us now, in that having not learned in many cases respect for earthly parents and authorities, it's tough then to see that the larger reality is that the respect that we give to earthly parents and authorities is a reflection of the respect and honor that we give to our Heavenly Father. We are at a disadvantage there and must learn this almost as children, having not learned it before. We must learn what it means to submit to God. And not because He is a terrible taskmaster, but because He is God. He knows what is best for us and that He loves us so that we can trust that when He makes us go through a circumstance that we find distasteful or even worse, that we not distrust Him, that He is in some way punishing us or getting back at us, but rather that in His inscrutable will, He is at work for good, that He loves us and would work good even in difficult situations. To learn that, if we have not learned it first as a child, is a difficult thing. However, I never discount the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can change someone like Saul of Tarsus to make him the great missionary to the Gentiles, Paul the Apostle. If He can do that for Paul, He can do it for me too, and He can do it for anyone. And so that is what we always cling to, the power of God and of His Holy Spirit.
Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I don't have any statistics. I wish I did. I don't have any statistics, but I have a feeling that a good number of people who call themselves Christians have a healthy dose of work activity in their Christianity. That is, that their theology, if you will, or their Christianity is that they are obedient to God to win his favor when his eye is upon them. And they think that that's what it means to live out the Christian life, that God is vigilant, and so they must
behave
in order to win his favor. So if that's your Christianity, or a healthy chunk of it, how are you going to be able to understand what this is saying?
Well, it's important. And I know that when we read these words, you can flirt with those kind of ideas that, okay, my behavior makes a difference. If it affects God, then I better be on good behavior, especially when his eye is on me. St. Paul would say, may it never be so, that is, that we would have this understanding. That this has...
Which understanding?
This understanding that we gain God's favor by our behavior.
Actually, he took care of that in the earlier chapters of this
letter.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
But you know how easy, how soon we forget.
It's so easy to fall back. You read this and you go, okay, I'm back in that court again. The fact of the matter is this language of Paul has nothing to do with how it is that we are justified before God. Nothing whatsoever. And that's why so often in our churches we don't talk about behavior after faith, because we're afraid that people will mix the two and distort this understanding of their salvation, which is that we are saved solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That it has nothing to do with our works, but it is solely His grace. We are justified by the blood of Christ and Him alone. That being said, you are now claimed by God. He's placed His mark on you, quickened your heart to believe in Jesus. How then shall we live? And St. Paul answers that question when he addresses the whole issue of slaves and masters and how it is that we should relate to each other then within this understanding that we have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It then changes the way we live. We don't go on sinning. In Galatians, Paul makes that rather clear. Should we sin all the more that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. But rather, that we should then live lives that give glory and honor to God. And we do that, at least within the context of the relationship between slaves and masters, by slaves giving all respect and honor to those in authority over us, not just when they're watching, but at all times. And conversely, masters, treat those under you with equal respect, since you know that both their master and your master, namely your Father in heaven, shows no favoritism. He is not impressed that you are the manager of 100 people or 1,000 people, nor is he discouraged that you are a worker and have no one under you. God treats us all equally the same.
What would you say to the modern American person who just can't hardly believe that we actually had to have a civil rights movement in this country, that we had segregation just a generation ago, or just can't hardly believe that there was a time in this country when women weren't permitted to vote? It just seems so far into their thinking. And then they read something like this from the Apostle Paul, the author of Scripture, in which he seems to be giving nodding approval to slaves and masters, and therefore he is archaic and not credible, and you can't trust any of the rest of his writings either if he can accommodate slaves and masters.
When he talks about slaves and masters, I mean, that's language which is foreign to us. In fact, it's abhorrent to us. It should be. Paul is not giving an endorsement to any particular social structure when he provides guidelines for slaves and masters, but he is acknowledging that within his context, this was not uncommon. There was plenty of slavery within the Roman Empire. It was a social reality, to be sure. At the same time, the Christian faith would compel us to see that this is not right, that no one is in bondage to any, should be in bondage to any other person, but that in Christ there is no slave or free, St. Paul says. So that the Christian faith uniquely should work for the expulsion of these kind of arrangements that we find in society. And I would say within the Roman Empire they had exactly that same effect, but it took time. Paul is addressing the reality that he experienced at the time he was alive.
What would you say to the person who says, I'll tell you what, Pastor, when my employer, just to pull it into the modern setting, when my employer starts acting like Christ, then I'll start acting like this, as it's called for here in Ephesians 6.
To which my response is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you say, what's the connection there? And that is this. God's attitude has nothing to do with our response to him. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And within the context of faith, the Lord Jesus compels us to act the same way to those around us, recognizing that in many cases, we are not treated with the same respect that we would give them. We are perhaps mistreated or abused in, say, our work situations. Makes no difference. The gospel is that God loved us while we were yet sinners, and he compels us to treat even onerous bosses with respect and honor, not because they deserve it, but because God deserves it. It's a tough word, to be sure, but that is what we are compelled by faith to do.
See if we can squeeze one more quick comment in here. Hi, Wesley, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, sirs.
Good morning.
We've got about a minute here.
As far as like parents with children, passing not lording over each other, all our children, there should always be the humility. A child won't understand if a parent's trying to tell them something, and they always have to, in context with Scripture, but in humility, and keep, try to keep, you know, if a child against the parents, you know, fighting against the parent should always keep that humility, the best I can think.
All right. Pastor, any closing comments?
Parenting, I mean, Paul talks about training and instruction. I have found from my personal experience, being the father of four children, I have found that one of the most powerful ways that we train and instruct our children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord is by mentoring, by the way we treat our children, by the attitudes that we reflect when we go about the task of parenting. I would say that by parenting with humility under the guidance of God, that our children do receive a proper message, though we might well give them a hard word in the process.
Thank you, Pastor Simmons.
You're welcome, Chuck.
We'll do the armor of God next time here on the Bible study. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone calls.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.